Welcome to the Doorways Ministry Network podcast.
Thank you for joining us on this podcast. I'm Rick Shields, your host and the director of the Doorways Ministry Network. I'm speaking today with Nathan Smith in Eugene, Oregon. I've known Nathan's family since his father was a youth pastor in Tulsa over 40 years ago. So here's a shout out to his parents, Jonathan and Lynn Smith. We love you guys. Nathan, thanks for joining me on this episode.
Thank you so much, Rick, for having me. It's a pleasure to be on your podcast, and especially you being an old family friend.
The old family friend. I'm not sure about that.
How
about
a seasoned family friend?
An experienced family friend for many years. Yeah.
There you go.
That's the way to say it. The truth is, I am an old family friend. It's been around 15 years ago, Nathan, that you joined your parents in starting a home church. For those of us who have never started a home church, it may seem simple. I mean, invite some friends, have some food, sing a couple songs, share a scripture, bada bing, bada boom, you're done. Is that how it works, Nathan?
Yes and no and yes. It is that simple, and it also is that hard to keep it that simple. When you think about the church and its long history, there's been a lot of occasions for things to get more complicated. And so some of the things that you mentioned, you know, like having food together and, you know, sharing a meal and praying together, those things that seem so simple and that you even read about in scripture, we kind of fell into that naturally with a house church. And then you look at, you know, the way that brick and mortar church operates, and you're like, well, why not do that? That's a great idea. And that comes from scripture. And there's actually a lot of brain science to show that that really helps people connect with one another. And in fact, change people is by sharing a meal together. And so it is very simple. And yet to keep doing it and not get tempted by adding more layers of complexity, keeping it simple is good.
So why did you and your parents start a home church?
Well, it actually started as a worship night at the college I attended. So I went to a small Bible college in Eugene that my parents both worked at. My brothers went there too. And when I got there, there was already a worship night in progress that had been started by my parents and a few other students, you know, just acoustic guitars, maybe some drums and, you know, a bass every now and then. And so I joined in on that and led worship for that all 4 years. And just a wonderful experience. When I graduated, my parents left the college and nobody really wanted to be done. So the students who were still in town, we just moved it from Thursday night to Sunday night and moved it into our home. And then it's been going on ever since. Of course, a lot of the students have gotten married and moved to other parts of the country or in ministry somewhere else. But that core has remained. And so we've been doing a house church ever since.
So not even intended as a house church.
No, it wasn't planned to start off like that. It was just worship nights. And then we just didn't stop.
In our two previous episodes, we spoke with Dr. Daniel Isgrig about being an average pastor in an average church. He shared some of the struggles that small churches face compared to those larger churches or even mega churches. So I have to assume that a home church has some struggles too. So can you identify some of those struggles for us?
The biggest one is actually legitimacy. So for the first, remember the timeline, probably the first year, maybe the first couple years. Like I said, we started as a worship night and then we moved it to Sunday nights. For the first couple of years, we didn't call it church. We just said, oh, we're having worship night, you know, at the Smith home, come on Sunday night. When people would ask, like, what is it? You know, well, we would explain, okay, well, a typical night, you know, we get together, we have a meal, you know, everybody brings something, then we clean up and we have coffee and we talk. And then my dad might share a passage of scripture if he feels like something is laid on his heart. Maybe not. We'll move right into worship and I'm leading songs. And then we'll pray about whatever it is that we feel that God wants us to pray about. And then usually it's by the end of our time together that we find out what we were there for. Very often, you know, somebody has, oh, I had this dream, or somebody says, well, I was reading in scripture this week, and they start to all kind of come together, and you find out by the end of our time together, oh, God wanted us to pray for the nations, or he wanted us to pray for government, or whatever it was. There tends to be a thrust, but we don't know it at the beginning. So again, we didn't call it church. We didn't know what to call it. We just called it a worship night. And then eventually, as we kind of got, for lack of a better word, detoxed, we were like, no, this is church. This is how we do church, and we actually really enjoy it. And it's okay to call it church, even though, you know, none of us set out to build or plant a church from the get-go.
Nathan, we spoke by phone earlier, and you indicated a burden to help smaller churches and home churches. You would especially like, as I understand, to make resources available to help them with things like the worship portions of their meetings and things like helping them with streaming video content. In fact, I think you have a YouTube channel listed under the name The Worship Homestead that provides resources about those things. Tell us a bit about that.
Yeah. So again, like I said, a lot of what we've been doing with our house church, I kind of have to figure out why we were doing it years after we're already in the middle of it. We had been doing it for a long time, and I didn't really have language for, you know, okay, I want to help people do something like this, but I don't have language for it. And then I heard a farmer give a talk at a homesteaders association meeting. And he talked about homesteading, and he talked about the ethos of homesteading and, you know, the importance of self-sufficiency, of growing your own food, of working your own land, of being more connected to the place where you are. It just hit me. I was like, that's what we've been doing. That's what I've been doing as a worship leader. I should mention that in addition to leading worship, I also write most of the songs that we sing on a Sunday evening. Probably 90, 95% of them are original. And that's been over years and years of songwriting for our community. I've just found so much fulfillment in doing that. I didn't intend to, you know, it wasn't the vision like, oh, okay, I'm going to write all these songs. It was, I was uncomfortable playing the songs that you hear in big church. You know, songs that work in a stadium do not work in a living room.
Right.
And so I was like, well, okay, we need something that fits us. And so I would write songs based upon the prayers that people had or dreams or what we felt like God was saying. You know, I would hear something that somebody prayed and I thought that would be a good song. We should absolutely talk about that. So I'd go home and write a song and bring back whatever I had, you know, the chorus or a first verse and a chorus. And it became a place to experiment because, you know, there was no pressure. There's no stage. Eventually, it all fit. You know, not only the prayers of people and the what we were sharing with each other, but the worship itself fit the community like a glove. So when I learned about what the homestead ethos is, I thought, that's what I want to help other people do. So in my videos and courses and whatnot, with the Worship Homestead, it's to help people get local rather than importing songs and charts and multi-tracks, which is it's so done that it's almost the default. It's like you don't think of it as any other way of doing it in big church. You think, well, that's what we're going to do because it's more efficient and everybody knows the songs. My passion would be to see small groups of people, especially worship leaders, a guy or a girl with a guitar or a piano, start to listen in to their own community and say, how can I reflect what God is saying to us in song and in music to better help all of us understand what God wants us to do? Because it's my firm belief that every church that God ordained has an assignment. And the assignment is actually local. It's to your land. It's to your people. Your worship should reflect that, even to the point of, like I said, you writing your own songs. I think that's a huge untapped resource in the body of Christ, is that there's a lot of musicians, a lot of talented musicians that have been told, well, excellence means doing what the big guys do to the best of your ability with the backing tracks in your local church. And what I want to say is, well, no, excellence is you working your land and bringing the sacrifice of the best of your land. So that's what I do through my videos and courses and all the rest of it.
Again, that's called The Worship Homestead is the channel on YouTube.
Right. And then the company that I run is called Blueprint Sounds. And so if you go there, you can get access to the courses and the blog, the free videos. There's a lot of free content on there as well.
That's blueprintsounds.com.
Blueprintsounds.com. Yeah.
That's great. You're listening to the Doorways Ministry Network podcast. My name is Rick Shields, and I'm joined on this episode with Nathan Smith, who is part of a home church in Eugene, Oregon. Do you have any idea of how many home churches there may be in the United States? probably home churches are more common in other countries, especially in those countries where Christians are oppressed or even persecuted. But any idea in the U.S. how many there may be?
Yes. As you would imagine, stats are hard to come by when there's no address or phone number. George Barna, with his Barna Group, has done a lot of good reporting on it. But the most recent thing I could find was from 2006. So these numbers are a long time ago. But he estimated that there were probably 20 million people that went to a house church weekly. And then if you looked at monthly, you know, somebody attending maybe their home church, but then they also go to a house church, you know, sometime at least once a month, it's more like 40 million. And again, that's 2006. So that's nearly 20 years old stats.
And this is in the United States alone?
That's in the United States. Yeah. So it's a large portion of people.
I wonder sometimes if we can count, you know, churches spin off and have their life groups or connection mm-hmm. groups or small groups. I wonder if that's counted in there, because the reality is that's like a whole separate thing than, you know, your brick and mortar church.
Absolutely. Yes. It's a very large and under the radar demographic. In fact, George Barna wrote a book about this specific trend. It's called Revolution, that talks about the house church movement. And again, I can't remember when that was, 2006, 2008. But he wrote that book as we were starting ours. Of course, we had no idea and we didn't know that we were a part of, I guess you'd call it, a movement. We were just following the Lord and doing what we were doing.
So just so our listeners understand, you're not saying that people should quit attending their church and seek out a home church. Is that what you're saying?
No. I've never actually tried to convince anybody to stop attending their church, to come to our church or anyone else. We're not really concerned about the numbers. The analogy I use is, would you move houses to save your marriage? Right? That's the question. Would you do it? If the answer is not an immediate yes, there's a problem. And as far as it goes with the body of Christ, we have to be so militant about the marriage, about our relationship with God, that if something wasn't working about it, you would change it up. Now, you might not have to change it up, but at least it orients your priorities. So for us, we didn't have a clear direction other than we felt like, well, this worship night can't stop because God's blessing it. Let's make it a whatever it is. And then turns out it was a house church. The idea was not, it didn't come out of woundedness, like we're leaving the church because we've been wronged or anything like that. It was just the direction that God took us in. And come to find out, there are many, many people that have moved in the same direction. So it's not that brick and mortar churches are done. You know, it's not that this, I don't want to be an advocate for the house church as, oh, this is the new model. You have to throw everything away. This is the model. No, the idea is the marriage matters. You would do anything to keep the relationship. So if you need to switch it up, switch it up.
Home churches, and you've alluded to this already, they're pretty much decentralized, which means there's not typically a larger group with regional leaders or national leaders. Mm-hmm. So how do you find the home church? I mean, we don't have the Yellow Pages either.
Right.
Where you can just put on, you know, here's home churches in your area. We don't have that. So how do you find it?
And like you said, you know, I remember growing up with the Yellow Pages and then suddenly their door stops. It's kind of part and parcel of everything right now, is that the old methods of networking and building something, and these are the channels that we go through because they've always been the channels that we go through, have completely broken down and been replaced by other stuff. As far as house churches go, it's all about personal relationship. Because if you were to ask, I would bet you could find, you know, a couple people in your phone that know about a house church, whether or not they've been. That's how it goes, is word of mouth and networking. And now with the advent of the internet and Facebook groups or whatever it is, it's available. It would take a little bit of digging, but the ways that people can connect are so varied that we're sort of going around the gatekeepers, which I think in a lot of ways is a great thing.
I have a friend in Schenectady, New York, who is beginning what he calls a church of house churches, which would be apparent, as I understand it, a number of house churches that meet, and then once, however often, they all come together for time of fellowship or worship or connectedness or a meal or whatever. But that's not necessarily what you're talking about. You're talking about standalone house churches that are not necessarily connected to anybody else. Is that correct?
Yeah, it's so. I don't know everybody's story. I can only tell you mine. So we've been doing this, what, 16 years plus? And it's only within the last year and a half that my parents have felt released to start wanting to network or wanting to look around the community and see who else is doing things like this. And lo and behold, there are, you know, outside of town and in the surrounding area. And so we've just now started to meet in a larger space and inviting people outside of our home fellowship to come with us. It's not an open invitation where, you know, you put up flyers and everybody come. It's a little bit more focused than that because it's all based upon personal relationship and trust. So other people who have been in the trenches, you know, in their home church, who have learned to hear God for themselves, that's who we want to invite. Because at least the way that we do it, there's not a lot of room to hide and there's no back pew. So yeah. If you come, you will be expected to participate. It's not in like a, you know, we're going to hand you the mic and make you do something that you don't want to do. It's just naturally what we found as we started to do this is that the floor is open for people to share a dream, share a prayer, share, you know, whatever it is that they feel that God is saying. And so even though my dad is the leader and I'm a pastor's kid, you know, three generations, he's been a pastor for a long, long time. He is not giving a sermon and dictating terms. He is more like facilitating. Okay, where do we think God is going? Who's got something? Who's, you know, and so we leave the floor open in between songs. Does anybody have anything to say? And so there's a lot of testing and discernment that's necessary to find out, okay, what does God want to say next? And so a lot of it is built on that personal relationship and trust. That's one of the differences. And one of my favorite things about a house church is that by the end of it, you find out, oh, this is where we were going. And the Holy Spirit led us there. My dad is, of course, facilitating, and I'm helping by leading worship and playing in the background. And okay, this is what I feel like the next song should be. But we don't have a cue sheet. We don't have a program notes. We don't have this is our production notes from front to back, and let's land this plane in an hour and 15 minutes. We just don't operate like that. And the flexibility can be a little bit scary, but it's also really, really fulfilling when God gets to drive the bus.
And there's scriptural support for this idea.
Yeah, I mean, it says, Paul says, when you get together, brothers, one of you has a revelation, one of you has a teaching, one of you has a word of tongues, and one of us has an interpretation. And I was reading that a couple of weeks ago, and one of the things that struck me is that he doesn't say, when you get together, pastors. He doesn't say, when you get together, clergy. He says, when you get together, brothers. And then he goes on to say, revelation, teaching, word of encouragement, psalm, like, everybody is supposed to be ready to rise and fire. And that's kind of a shocking thing to think about what we do in big church nowadays compared to what Paul said. And in fact, you know, that's also part of the scripture. He then goes on to talk about the role of women in ministry, you know, in the church meetings. And so many people make such a big deal out of that paragraph, and they get all jumbled in a bundle about, you know, are women allowed to speak in church or not? But they forget to read the first part of the paragraph when it says, brothers, when you get together, all of you should be ready to contribute. I'm like, oh, how many of us hit that standard? So maybe read the first part of the paragraph before you get to the second part of the paragraph. Like, that we're looking for 100% participation. That's what we're after.
Do you see yourself going back to a brick and mortar church at some point?
I wouldn't want to say no, because I don't know that this thing is forever. And not by this thing, I mean our house church, because I can't really imagine doing it any other way.
But the point is, whatever it takes to make your marriage work.
Exactly. The relationship is the thing. If it were a brick and mortar church, that's great. However, some of the things that we fell into doing seemingly accidentally are so integral to the relationship, the marriage, that you're like, oh, I think this might have been what God intended.
as we draw our time to close, I wonder if you have any special words of encouragement you'd like to share with home church leaders or members.
Yeah. Other than, of course, get ready for a big legitimacy battle within you, because I certainly went through that. We went through that on a corporate level, and I went through that on a personal level of like, do you even matter? You know, you're a worship leader leading in a living room and nobody's hearing your songs other than, you know, this small handful of people. So there's that. Get over that and let God work you through that. The other part is combating the spirit of poverty. In a small group like this, it's really easy to look at the things that you don't have, to look at the resources that you don't have. And because I'm a worship leader, I'll just take that as an example. I have percussion section. You know, one of my friends brings his, literally, it's an upside down trash can that he drums on. Another person brings a tambourine. My dad has a small djembe. That's the band. And then I play guitar. That's it. So I do not have the resources of bass, keys, drums, backing vocals, you know, all the rest of it. And for years, it's been like that. So I could look at the resources that I didn't have. I'm never, ever going to have that full sound of, you know, oh, you know, you just step into it and it thumps you in the chest. We don't have that. What I did have was time. And I had a lot of time to get better at songwriting, to listen to my community and see if I could write songs that matched. Turns out that was a better resource than having a full band. Because now it matches. It makes sense. When I write a song and present it to the group after, you know, years of doing it wrong, now it fits. It fits the community. So what I would say to small house churches is don't be so quick to think that you don't have something. What you need to do is ask the Lord to open up your eyes and have another look at the resources that are around you that you maybe haven't seen before. And then this is a really important part, is don't dictate to God what order of in which you should go, right? Don't tell him, God, I really need $10,000, when he's like, well, you have time. Oh, you mean I should just use this resource? God knows exactly in what order to give you things, and he's really, really good at the order, but you do have to receive what he's giving you in the right time so that then you're ready for the next thing. And that's the story of my life, is wanting one thing, God is handing me the other. And then finally, okay, God, I will take the thing that you're actually offering, but it requires you to believe that he's good and that he gives good gifts.
I hope you found this podcast to be helpful. If there's someone you think may also enjoy or benefit from this episode, please consider passing the link along to share with them. If you'd like someone to pray for you, drop me a note at info@doorways.cc. I'll pray for you, and if you'd like, I will share your note with others who will pray and believe for God to work on your behalf. Until next time, may the Lord bless you as you follow after him. Thanks for listening.